Welcome to the podcast service of Sydney's Heart 1032, available on the web at heart1032.com.au.
Okay, our next guest wrote a book with a title that is as confronting now as it was when it was first released 30 years ago. It's called Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. Professor Ronald Sider is the author, and he says that Christians have a particular responsibility to care for the world's poor through simple living and through generosity, and it's great to have him on the show. Ron Sider, welcome to Open House.
Thank you, delighted.
What did you originally want to achieve when you set about writing Rich Christians all of those years ago?
Well, I wanted to juxtapose three realities. The one reality is that of widespread desperate poverty in our world. The second reality is the way that most Christians live in affluence and materialism and consumerism. And the third reality is what the Bible says about God's special concern for the poor. And by putting those three things together and then going on and saying, okay, what are we called to do about this? I hope to help Christians move substantially in terms of empowering poor people around the world.
What was your wake-up call? What was the one moment where you realized, right, this is what I'm going to commit my life to and commit my writing life to?
You know, it wasn't any just striking moment. I certainly was doing my graduate studies at Yale University in the 60s, and the cities were burning, and we rented from an African-American landlord and landlady, and then we moved to Philadelphia in 1968, and my wife and I were living in a lower income, really very poor, largely African American community. So I was looking at poverty face to face and seeing the anguish of that, and all of that, along with what the Bible says about the poor, I think came together, and I somehow wrote the book.
All right, well, let's start with what the Bible says about the poor then, and then move on from there. What are the chief texts that really guide us in this particular area?
Well, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of biblical verses that say that God and his faithful people have a very special concern for the poor. I think the Bible says that God acts in history to lift up poor and marginalized people. I think the Bible says that God acts in history to actually pull down rich and powerful people if they get rich by oppression, or if they're rich for very good reasons, because they've worked hard and been creative, but then won't share. In either of those two cases, getting rich by oppression or being rich and not being willing to share, God's actually opposed to us. And then the Bible also says, if we claim to be God's people but don't share God's concern for the poor, then we're not really God's people at all. The prophets say it clearly. I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. They're talking about the religious activities that God told them to do and to engage in. But the prophet Amos says they're bribing the judges. The poor can't get a fair deal in the courts. They're taking the land from poor farmers so they can't care for their families. And God is so angry that he cannot stand their worship. Jesus puts it most bluntly, of course, if we don't feed the hungry and clothe the naked, we hear the terrible words, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire. So God is very, very serious about his special concern for the poor and demands that his people share that concern. And if we don't, then according to the Bible, we're not God's people at all.
Mm. An interesting moment in the book, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, where you say, quote, that God frequently rewards obedience with material abundance is a clear teaching of the scripture, kind of looking at the other side of things. So riches can actually be a reward from God, do you think?
Well, that's part of what the Bible says. You see, what the gospel of wealth folk do is to lift up one part of what the Bible says and ignore other parts. Now, it's true. The Bible says that if we live in obedience to God, then the natural result, other things being equal, is material well-being. And that shouldn't be surprising. You know, if you live the way the Creator says we ought to live, surely the result of that should not be disaster. Mm. It ought to work out well. And in fact, it does, other things being equal. The other things, of course, are what other people do. And sometimes people work hard and are responsible and make good decisions, but other people oppress them. And as a result, you know, they don't have the economic well-being that they should have. the Bible also says that people often get rich by oppressing others. And the Bible also says that if we have resources, we're supposed to share generously with those who don't have them. It's only when you hold together all of those biblical things that, in fact, you get a full-blown biblical understanding of how to understand the goodness of wealth. It's a good thing to create wealth. I think that it's certainly obvious in many parts of the world that we need a lot more creation of wealth so that people can have good education and good health care and enjoy many of the good things that come from the creation of wealth. But we need to hold that in balance with the other things that the Bible says.
Well, while we're talking about what the Bible says, of course, we've got those words from Jesus, the poor you will always have with you. And that's quite a common phrase raised in these kinds of discussions. Your response to that phrase?
He's almost certainly quoting from or referring to Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15 is talking about forgiving debts every 7 years. And it goes on to say that if you do this and live obediently to me, then there will be no poor among you. And then about five or six verses later, it says there will always be poor people among you. And the conclusion is, therefore be generous and share in a generous way with the poor. And I don't think the two statements in Deuteronomy contradict each other. God knows that if we live the way we should, and that includes being generous toward the poor, then it would be true. There would be no poor among us. But sinful people will regularly do sinful things. Some people will act irresponsibly, and that creates poverty. Other people will oppress them, and that creates poverty. So there will always be poor people among you, and we're supposed to be generous. And Jesus is referring to that. You know, if you assume that Jesus' text, that there will always be poor people among you, meant, well, don't worry about them, that would simply contradict lots and lots of other texts where Jesus makes it very clear that he's very concerned about the poor, and his faithful people are concerned about the poor.
Well, we're talking to Ron Sider tonight on Open House. We'll be podcasting this via the openhouse.net.au blog site. How do you define what the word rich means, Ron? That would have to be the hardest thing. What is a rich Christian?
Well, you know, at a certain level, both poverty and wealth are relative. But we have in our world about 1 billion people, according to the World Bank, that try to survive on a dollar a day. That's near absolute poverty. That means that you have very little education, almost no health care. You probably don't have anything close to an adequate diet for a healthy body. And in that kind of context, where we've got 1 billion people who try to survive on a dollar a day, and another 1.6 billion people who try to survive on $2 a day, in that world, you've also got enormously rich Australians and Europeans and North Americans, probably 150 times as rich as the poorest 1 billion people. Most of us in nations like the U.S. and Australia are very rich in comparison with the 1 billion who live on a dollar a day.
All right, well, the whole idea of rich Christians in an age of hunger suggests that we should live simply, not spend so much, and therefore, I take it, then give away to the poor.
Well, I certainly think we should spend less on ourselves so that we can share more generously for the work of Jesus' mission in the world. And one part of that is, in fact, empowering the poor, because he said when he defined his mission in Luke chapter 4 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he said he came to preach good news to the poor, help overcome the problems of the captives, and heal the lame and the blind, and so on. So we need to join him in that mission, and that takes resources. The typical Christian is giving just a small fraction of their income to the work of the church in general, and only a small fraction of that actually gets to helping poor people in desperately poor countries around the world. And so, yes, I think we should give a lot more and spend less on ourselves. Now, I don't think that's the only thing. I think we need to change the way the church lives, and I think we need to change the larger society. We have to ask structural questions, and we have to ask whether or not our governments are doing the right things to overcome poverty in our own nation and around the world.
Well, let's look at that larger structural level, because in Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, you actually support the idea of both democracy and also free markets to combat global poverty. And some have actually said, well, those are actually associated with inequality, the whole global market kind of thing. Where do free markets actually fit in with global poverty?
Well, I think one has to do a very careful economic analysis of how today's global market economy, it's not really one economy, it's a whole interlinked set of economies, but in a sense they're all a part of one larger structure. And one has to ask, how is that helping the poor and how is it hurting the poor? Well, first of all, we've actually made substantial progress in the last 30 or 40 years. In 1970, about 35% of all the people in developing countries were chronically malnourished. Today, that's dropped to about 17%. Most of that progress has happened in Asia. And I think that the economists are right when they tell us that that's, to a substantial degree, the result of the adoption of a market economy. It's not just in the Tigers, South Korea, and Taiwan, and so on, but also Malaysia and Indonesia, and of course China, and now more recently India. And the result is that hundreds of millions of people are being lifted out of poverty. Now there are problems, environmental problems. The reduction in poverty is in a substantial way due to the adoption of market economies. But we have to be very critical about the way that some aspects of today's market economies are functioning. I talk about the environmental destruction that's going on. We've got to correct that. I talk about the way that global trade has been set up by the powerful nations, and in some very significant ways, it continues to work to the disadvantage of poor people. American cotton farmers, it takes about three times as much to grow cotton as poor cotton farmers in Africa. But the U.S. government subsidizes American cotton farmers so heavily that they can actually undersell the poor cotton farmers in Africa. And so poor cotton farmers in Africa can't make a living because of our huge government subsidies. I mean, that's wrong-headed. We ought to change it. That kind of injustice in global trading patterns is wrong and need to be changed. But the conclusion, I think, is not that we need to abandon a market economy and go to some kind of communism. That's not the solution.
Right. So the next level down, though, you mentioned was the church level. What changes would you like to see there when it comes to the very message of rich Christians in an age of poverty?
You know, I don't think we need a lot more glass cathedrals in an age of hunger, but church construction is not the main point. I think the main point is the basic values of today's society, whether it's in terms of sex and marriage or in terms of money and wealth and consumerism and materialism, the dominant values are so far from Jesus' values that it's almost impossible to follow Jesus by oneself. I mean, the advertising of our societies, the constant message that you get joy and fulfillment through things, that the way to happiness is through more and more gadgets, that's so powerful in the advertising that bombards us all the time, that you and I really can't resist that. It's almost impossible for us to resist that as individuals. We need other people who are friends, brothers and sisters, walking with us. And the church, when it really functions as a body of believers who are a community sharing Jesus' values and saying that together we're going to live like Jesus rather than the materialism of surrounding society, that's the way you can successfully resist the consumerism of society or resist the sad sexual values that are really very destructive and lead to unhappiness, but in the short run, you know, they have an attraction and appeal. John Wesley used to talk about watching over one another in love. We need to help each other be less materialistic and be less self-centered in our marriages and sexual lives.
Yeah. Ron Sider from Evangelical for Social Action is our guest on Open House tonight. We'll podcast this via theopenhouse.net.au. All right, well, let's get practical when it comes to simple living then, because in many ways that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where we can actually save. That's where we can then be generous. Give us some starting points on simple living, how we can divest ourselves of the materialism that so engulfs us in so many ways.
I don't think that what we're called to do is to live in poverty. Poverty is not a good idea, according to the Bible. God doesn't like it. He doesn't want anybody to live in poverty. But almost everybody, you know, listening to our conversation is not close to poverty and could give dramatically more and still not be close to poverty. And so what I say is, let's be concrete. Let's think about how we might spend less on ourselves. You know, there's no one rule for that. I think we need to avoid legalism. But my wife and I have decided that over the years we would live in an interracial neighborhood where housing costs only 50% or less of what it does in some other neighborhoods. We've bought most of our clothes at thrift stores for a long time. You know, we try to drive our car till it isn't working well, and don't have any need to stay up with fashions, whether of cars or clothes or whatever. There are lots and lots of ways that one can actually live very comfortably and enjoy many of the really great things of life, and still go way beyond, even way beyond the tithe. I mean, most Christians in the United States and Australia could give not the 2 or 3% they give, but 10% and 15% and even 20% and not be close to poverty. But every person is different. You know, one person's an artist. I like to fish. You know, it's okay to spend some money for a decent fishing rod, or if you're an artist, you know, for things that are appropriate there. But one doesn't need to spend everything in all the different fields. One needs to prayerfully ask God to show you, you know, what am I called to give up? What am I called to do in my unique situation as a person who's following Jesus?
Mm. One of the big things that you have promoted over the years is called the graduated tithe. For those who understand the tithe principle, giving a 10% of what you earn, then to the work of Christian mission, etc. You've talked about the graduated tithe. Can you explain that simply?
I mean, the reality is that the average Christian here in the U.S. Only gives 2.6% of their income. That's one quarter of a tithe. I don't know what the stats are for Australia. I hope it's double that. But in any case, the idea is to say, okay, on some basic amount of income, you can decide what that is. You can make it the poverty level or some other modest amount. I will give 10% on that. And then for every $1,000 or $2,000 or whatever dollars above that amount, I will give an increasing percent. And I spell out in the book, you know, one possible model where if for every $1,000 that you're above that basic amount, you give an increasing 5%. So that's a mechanism. It's not a legalistic mechanism that the Bible says you've got to do or you're not a faithful Christian. But it's just a helpful tool for avoiding the constant temptation of materialism. If you say, I'm going to do that, and at the beginning of the year, it's easier to proceed in that direction than if you just say, well, you know, I'll give when I feel like it and let my emotions and feelings at the moment tell me what I'll do.
Mm. We're talking to Ron Sider on Open House. Ron, when we then start to talk about the generosity side then, we've looked at the structural issues and the simple living. Then when it comes to generosity, how are we best to go about being generous with our wealth, being generous with what we save from our simple living? Money can sometimes actually have a detrimental effect on the poor. How can we best be generous?
Well, we certainly don't want to just throw money at people. About the worst thing that could happen would be to develop some kind of global welfare system. That would be destructive and not helpful at all. I think that Christian relief and development agencies over the last 30, 40, 50 years have learned a great deal about how to empower the poor in respectful ways. They come alongside the poor, they listen, figure out what communities of poor people are saying they really need, and then proceed to help with that. I think one of the marvelous kinds of developments is precisely the whole micro-loan movement. It's been going on for 30, 40 years now. Opportunity International is one of the largest Christian organizations. I think they're going to be making about 1 million loans this year to 1 million poor people. I visited a very poor family in India a few years back. The wife told me what had happened. They had gotten a loan of $219 from an Opportunity International affiliate, and they bought a bicycle and a sound system because their neighbors, when they had weddings and so on, didn't have any sound system, and they wanted that and music. So they would go around for a small fee and provide the sound and music. They quickly paid that back. They got a second loan, another bicycle and sound system, paid that back, got a third bicycle and sound system. Now their house was still just a one-room thatched roof hut, didn't have any indoor plumbing. They were still very poor, but I could see improvements all around, and they were actually employing a third person to run one of those bicycle and sound systems, and they were improving the economic well-being of their life because a Christian microloan agency had made them three little loans of $219 each.
There you go. Amazing thing. I think that's the exciting thing, is that when we actually be generous, we can just see amazing things happen as a result of our finances. I remember being in Bangladesh and recognizing that just a very small gift, $50 Australian, could actually put one little girl that we came across over there through high school for a whole year.
Yeah, and we don't need to be hyper-successful business leaders to have enough money to, in fact, yes. Make a loan to a poor family through an organization like Opportunity International, or provide a year's education as you did. You know, all of us, almost all of us, can afford in the next 6 months to get $500 for microloans or for quality education, and it makes an enormous difference.
Yes. If there was one thing, and I'm kind of going back to an earlier subject, but if you could have one wish come true, you would say, let's cut that out of the budget of the average Christian. Is there one thing?
I don't know that there's one thing. I think what I would wish is that Christians would say, we are willing to open our hearts so that we begin to care about the poor the way the Bible says God does. The Bible is just overwhelmingly clear that God cares enormously about poor people and wants their poverty and anguish to end. It seems to me the God of the Bible is calling on Christians everywhere and saying, will you let me change you enough so that you begin to share my concern for the poor? Now, if we're not willing to say yes to that, I don't see how we can claim to be biblical Christians at all. But if we are willing to say yes to that, then I think God is going to work in our hearts and our lives and our pocketbooks. He's going to change us so that we become more and more generous, and we will, in fact, discover an absolute delight in empowering poor people and sharing the wonderful news about Jesus with people around the world. My one plea would be for Christians to look into the face of Jesus Christ and say, yes, I'm willing to have you change me so that I begin to share your concern for the poor.
Hmm. Well, on that note, I think we should end this interview and go and all live it out. Ron Sider, thanks for your time in Open House tonight.
Delighted to be with you.
Yeah, great to talk to you. That's Ron Sider. He's the author of Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. He's the director of Evangelicals for Social Action. And you can find more on his work, esa-online.org.
We hope you enjoyed this Heart 1032 podcast. To listen to more great audio, visit heart1032.com.au.